Tomorrow is a holiday that we call Memorial Day, and it began as a way to honor the soldiers who lost their lives while fighting in the war. This holiday dates all the way back to the Civil War, and now we remember all of our fallen heroes and the many wars that have been fought for our freedom. As the popular saying goes, the fallen soldiers are gone but not forgotten. This is the purpose for Memorial Day, to remember those who paid the ultimate price for our freedom. Of course, this celebration is for our physical freedom that we have here on Earth. There is another type of freedom that we celebrate every week, and that is our freedom from sin. Jesus paid the ultimate price for us, and we gather together to celebrate this beautiful gift. I guess you can say that every Sunday is our spiritual Memorial Day as we remember Jesus, our supernatural hero. In the Bible, we have a few Memorial Days beginning with the Passover in Exodus. As they prepared the Passover meal, God told Moses that this would be a Memorial Day celebrated every year to remind them of the freedom that they gained when God rescued them from the Pharaoh. In Joshua 4, God told Joshua to set up a memorial of 12 stones to remind the Israelites of the day that they entered the Promised Land. Along with the national memorials, there were also several altars set up to mark the places where God took special action in the lives of his people. Memorials have a special place because of the meanings that are attached to them. In the New Testament, we see the memorial that Jesus set up for us as he took the bread and when he had given thanks, broke it and said that this was his body which was given for us. And then he took the juice that represents his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. This memorial is made up of ordinary items that are available all over the world so that everybody can partake every week. These are just ordinary emblems that point to our extraordinary Savior, Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day that you've given us, and I just pray that we will always remember what you have done for us, that we would have forgiveness of sin. I pray that we will not take for granted these emblems, Lord. I pray that you will just guide us and direct us to where we need to go, and I pray that as we take this, we would not forget what you did for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
In track, there's this event called the 400-meter relay. This involved four of the fastest runners on the team. And all of the runners would carry one baton as they ran. The first, the starter, would hand the baton off to the second to the third, and the third to the fourth, and they would all run 100 meters, which was equivalent to one-fourth of the total distance for the race. When handing off the baton, there were many factors involved, and there was a short period of time where it could get dropped, and that was a time that there was no room for error. Because if you did, and you dropped it, you would lose valuable seconds as the other runners would pass you by. Well, in today's text, we're going to talk about how Jesus handed off the baton to the disciples in the form of the church, as he was ascending into heaven. That is talked about in Acts 1, verses 6 through 11. Let's turn to that. That's page 609 in the Pew Bible. Again, that's Acts 1, 6 through 11. This scene is happening right after Jesus had spent 40 days making appearances and proving that he is alive. He didn't have to appear to the disciples, but he did so that he could make sure that they were fine after the traumatic events of the crucifixion. And now is the time for the disciples to build the church after the foundation that Jesus had laid. But before the day of Pentecost happens, which we'll talk about next week, there's some really good stuff happening right here. So let's dive right in and talk about Jesus ascending into heaven. Let's read Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know that the Father... It is not for you to know times nor seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all of Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heavens? This Jesus who is taken up into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day that you've given us, and thank you that we could come here today, and thank you that you did die for our sins, and you did give us the promise of the second coming of Christ. And help us to learn just a little bit more about you through this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stick with the image of a relay race as we go through our points today. We'll first talk about the handoff, then we'll talk about the baton, and then we'll talk about the finish. The handoff covers verses 6 and 7. To have a successful handoff, the runner must be ready. When the race starts, the runners have to be in position for the handoff. If any of the runners aren't ready, the team will have a hard time passing off the baton. The runner with the baton will yell go to get the second runner to start running, and then stick so the second runner can reach back and allow the runner to place the baton into his hand. The disciples were in a position where Jesus could pass off the baton even though they still didn't understand what was going on. And Jesus wasn't frustrated with this. He just simply told him that it wasn't for you to know. Well, the runner has to keep running. If the runners aren't running at the same speed, the baton could get dropped. Jesus brought the disciples back into focus so that they could be running at the same speed. We need to stop worrying so much about the details and the nitty-gritty of the kingdom and start focusing on the job that he has given to you. Don't get bogged down in the details and start running the race. Well, in order to have a good relay race, the runner has to be reliable. The runner handing off the baton has to trust that it will be received smoothly and then let go. Jesus was placing an amazing amount of trust into the disciples as he was ascending into heaven. They may have been insecure, yes, but Jesus knew they can handle it. In the same way, we have to be reliable if we want Jesus to trust us with his church. So how are we doing? Can Jesus trust us with the family of the First Christian Church of Greenwood? Can he trust us with our own family? Can he trust us with our lives? Let's get a little bit personal here. If you can be responsible with your own life, and you can be trusted with your family, then chances are you'll be reliable when it comes to reaching the lost in Greenwood. Jesus passed the baton to the disciples. The disciples built what we now know today as the church, and the disciples passed it on to our ancestors so that we could keep reaching the lost. Well, today we're going to pass off the baton to our kids and our grandkids. We have those who have gone before us, and now we have those who will go after us. Let's talk about the baton a little bit. This covers verses 8 and 9. I'm going to read verse 8. Verse 8 says, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The church, it's about witnessing. If you aren't witnessing, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. And if you're not doing what you're supposed to do, heaven will be quite lonely with only us in there. Well, in order to be successful with witnessing, we have to hang on tight. When you receive the baton, you have to hang on tight or else it will fall out of your hand. We must hang on to God's church so we don't let the people slip through our fingers. We do this by hanging on tight to God's word. When you hang on tight to God's word, you'll hang on tight to God. And it's in that moment that God can really shine through your life. You can't be a witness about which that you don't know. And you cannot know about that which you don't study. To run a relay race successfully, you have to hurry it up. In the race, the handoff can be quite slow if you don't have a sense of urgency to get running as soon as the baton hits your hand. Remember the process of the handoff and how it could be smoothly or how it could go smoothly or terribly? In the same way, we have to have a sense of urgency when it comes to God's church, so that we don't lose the momentum in the race for reaching the lost souls. Remember that we're running against the devil who wants to reach the same exact people that we are. So, who will get there first? To run the relay race, you have to actually hand off the baton, and you have to let go. When the runner hands off the baton, he has to let go so that the other runner can carry it on and to the next, and to the next, and to the next. Jesus released the disciples with the church so that they could start building. We see its success in Acts chapter 2. Part of our purpose is to train up kingdom workers so the gospel can spread. We need to make sure that we have somebody who can pass on the baton when it's our time to go. And let it go so that it can take off with the gospel and help it reach into the community. Making disciples is all about training up and equipping others for the kingdom so that we can all contribute to the great commission that we have been given. We all are the same contributors, so let's have the big finish. The big finish. This is stated in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul is at the end of his life, but he said, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." Paul was old and he was about to go home to be with the Lord. But he was still kicking. He was still popping up churches here and there and he was still saving the lost. But now, it was finally time for him to hand it off to Timothy. In a relay race, the runner picks the fastest runner on the team to be the anchor, or the last runner. And they do this so that your team can blow all the other ones out of the water and have the greatest finish. Jesus is relying on the disciples for the big finish as he left them in charge of building his church. Today, it's up to us to reach the finish line so that we can reach our community for him. So that now we're on the final stretch and the finish line is in sight, we need to work hard to have a big finish so that we can be ready when Jesus comes back. But we have to endure the final stretch in order to make this happen. The final stretch is always the hardest part, because you're tired of running and you just want to go home and you just want to take a nap, or in my case, eat some ramen. During the final years of Paul, he was still going strong and writing letters to churches. The Apostle John was on the island of Patmos when he wrote the letter to the seven churches of Asia Minor that we know today as Revelation. John was an old man at the time, and shortly after that, he went home to be with the Lord. Just like the final runner has to be the one with the last push so we can make it to the finish line. We should get going and finish strong so we can finish the race for the Lord. We shouldn't allow old age or disabilities to be an excuse for not contributing to God's church. We need to finish the race and keep the faith. The good news is God allows us to have the fuel that we need to win. I'm going to read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, just one more time. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Sometimes we read the Bible just a tad bit too fast. In today's text, there's a temptation to just fly all through the details and to get to the ascension. You see, Jesus pulls them together, says a few words, ascends into heaven, and in those few words, he has the promise of the second coming. But if we slow down and take a look at the first part of chapter 8, of verse 8, we see a very important part of what Jesus is trying to say. He says that the Holy Spirit will come down and he will give us power. I'm going to say that just one more time. The Holy Spirit will come down and give us power. You see, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is very fascinating because, unlike most things, it's not a two-sided coin. There are three approaches to it. On one side, we see the spectacular, the supernatural, all the Hollywood-esque effects and all the other magnificent things that we think of when we hear about the Holy Spirit. And on the other side, we tend to cover up and avoid talking about the Holy Spirit so we don't be like those people who don't agree with our thinking. But there is a healthy balance between these two extremes. That makes a whole lot more sense. There are times when the Holy Spirit chooses to display his power. And we can see evidence of that in the book of Acts with the Pentecost, with all those fiery tongues above the disciples' heads. But there are other times when the Holy Spirit works through the still, small voice that can only be heard when you're really trying to pay attention. In both situations, we need to understand that whatever the Holy Spirit decides, it's not up to us. We're not in charge of the Holy Spirit, and we need to remember that. So instead of trying to wrestle with the Holy Spirit and get control of it, we need to surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit so that He can really work through us. When it comes to understanding how the Holy Spirit really works and how we need to live by it, it's really an issue of control. Humans, naturally, they don't want to give up control. They don't like it. They want to have all the details and know what exactly is going on. Well, no matter which view of the Holy Spirit we have, we need to give up control. We need to let Him guide ourselves. And once we're no longer in control, and we don't do the ideas that we think are good, we can actually start reaching the lost in Greenwood and in all the world. It's just like how Jesus doesn't need to be our Savior. He needs to be our Lord. He needs to have control in our lives, and He needs to move us. We don't need to move Him. Acts chapter 2, 38 tells us that when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that means that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, guiding our lives when we set out to build God's church. But if we don't understand what kind of power we have, we really can't use it to the best of its ability. Sometimes, I wonder if we understand what kind of power we have. When Jesus tells the disciples that they will receive power from the Holy Spirit, the word being used here is dunamis. I'm not going to go into the long history of the words and all its many uses, but I can tell you that it eventually comes out to our word today for dynamite. The Holy Spirit does have that kind of power. I'm not talking about the little parlor tricks or those little sparklers that you can write in the air and the words would just last there for a second. I'm talking about the things that can have the power to crack open mountains and to mine into the hard earth. Well, when the Holy Spirit is using this kind of power, it can use it to raise Jesus from the dead. It can use the power to help the disciples explode onto the scene on the day of Pentecost. It's the kind of power that can turn a bunch of cowards into preachers that don't back down in the face of persecution. And it's that kind of power that can help us stand our ground when the devil tries to attack us. Sometimes the devil will work on your circumstances, and other times the devil will work on your life. Losing a job, being rejected by others, losing a house, not having food on the table. These are all examples of how the devil can use your circumstances to try and drag you down and to make you think that, oh, you're worthless, you're not good enough to be a part of God's family. Well, the Holy Spirit, He gives you the kind of power that can help you stand up against it. When it comes to messing with your life, the devil is kind of a pro at it. He would love to have you so caught up with your mistakes and your screw-ups that you're rendered useless, and you just can't think or do anything. Well, the Holy Spirit gives you that kind of power to overcome those past mistakes. The Holy Spirit can help you stand your ground when the devil tries to bring up your past. So the next time that the devil tries to bring up your past, you should remind him of his future.